You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, as we open our prayer meeting, to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And we have been looking at the person, seeking to understand the person of God, understand his person in light of his personal presence where we're at, to be able to bring that into focus more and more. And we can only do it by faith, since we can't see the invisible, infinite God. But neither can you see the air, or the television, or any electrical media. You have to take it by faith that it's here. Here. And if you had the right equipment, you would hear the radio and see the television. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been given the, as it were, the equipment to tune in. Without him, no tuning in. Now, so, in the light of that, just to take it a little further. In Psalm 46, there's a statement made that you are familiar with. And in 46, going, if I may, straightway to verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And the word still is a command. It's a command. And thus, as a command, it means causative. You cause yourself to be still. Make yourself still. Now, what is still? Still is the word to cease, to stop. And thus to yield. Yield. Don't back off, back down. Yield. Yield. Bend, bend, bend. Yield. Submit in awe, A-W-E. Submit in the light of God, in awe. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Back off, down, God. To approach what I'm talking about. We aren't talking about the air. We aren't talking about the room. We're talking about God now. To have that reverence. And the rest of the statement in verse 10. I will be exalted among the heathen, the nation. And I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, having said that, be still and know that I am God. Go over with me, please, to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. And in Psalm 115, we are adding to our thought, verse 1, now unto us, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name, give glory. Why? For thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Wherefore, why should the heathen, remember the heathen, I'll be exalted among the heathen. Why should the heathen, as the believer looks out here, why should the heathen be able to say, where is your God? We're supposed to be still and know God and quiet, so we know him. And he will be exalted in the world around us. Here in verse 2, wherefore, why should the heathen say, where is now their God? But, what do we know about our God? Our God is in the heavens. Heavens, plural, first, second, and third, all of them. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And God does whatever he wants to do. God does whatever he wants, when he wants, how he wants, if he wants. God can do it. He's God. Be still and know that I'm God. Now, keeping that in mind, over, if you would, to Psalm 135. As you might remember, Psalm 135. And picking up, please, in verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob for himself, unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure, prize, possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. He is the Master Supreme. Verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. He did it in heaven. He did it in the earth. He did it in the seas. He did it in the deep places. God does whatever he wants, when he wants, as he wants. Our God is in the heavens. He doth whatever he pleases. And so we want to honor God. So we're going to be still and submit to God. Be still and know that I'm God. So we get the right attitude, awe, before God. We're coming, so we aren't flippant or something. Now, in the process of that, that will help, Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah 55, picking up for in the at least some of the context, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Four, you were looking in, everyone makes comparisons and analysis of everything and what should be done and not done. And then, but what do we need to know? We're going to understand our ways and our thoughts are just ours. And therefore, we have to yield. Because, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. They're all higher. They're all more than way out of reach, way out of reach. So I need to know that. So I'm going to submit, be still, submit, or I understand God is in the heaven doing whatever he wants. And not only up in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the ocean, anywhere, and forever. God does what he does. And we yield to God. We submit to God. God is with us, and we want to honor God, like in Psalm 46, the Lord of Jacob is with us. Only he's with us different than Jacob, far more and far, far superior. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, and so we're looking to God and understanding his ways and his thoughts are higher than the heavens. All right? Hang on to that. Over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And if I may, picking up, please, in verse 16. In the prayers, New Testament prayers, that's what you want to learn to pray. If you want to learn how to pray, pray what God tells you, what he's praying, what he's telling you to pray. That's what God's going to answer. No question. You pray what he does, you're right there with God. No question about it. They can have a whole lot of other things and requests and words. You can have them by the ton. But when you come zip and lock on to what God has already told you in the Spirit of God, whoa, you're right there. Now, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. So the Spirit of God is going to do something to enable us. And I want you just to catch the last four words, in the inner man. We're talking about inside you, inside the physical body in which you live, in the inner man. That's where the action is. That's where it is. It's inside. I need to know the outside because that's going to help me get the inside. That's where the action is. Now, verse 17. That, the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart. We're inside. We're on outside in the inner man, in your heart, in your heart. That's where the activity is. You want to know where the power is. You want to know where it's what it's all about. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Skipping down, if I can, to, in verse 8:19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The inside, in your heart, to be filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God. God's wonderful fullness in the person of Jesus Christ. That you would have the God. How much of God did you receive when you trusted the Lord as your Savior? You received all of God. You can't have part of God. You can't have half of God. You can't have three quarters of God. You got to have all of God. That's the rule. You got to have all of God. You have all of His person. Now, so we know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that we might be, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now, unto Him, verse 20, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, the dynamite, the dynamic, that worketh. And then you've got the next what? You've got the next little two words again, in us. So we're looking out here. No, you got to look in here. You want to know where that's what we're going to look at? This is what you're looking at in here. You look out there, you look forever. Now you got to look in here. It's a relationship, a unique one that only God could make possible, because God, the person of God, created your person for His person. So now, having said that, and that little bit, God is wonderfully delighted in being who He is. And we've shared that 1,000 times. God is delighted right now. If you could tap on to God, and just by faith, understand, God, how do you think? God is wonderfully delighted in being who He is right now. God isn't sad. He isn't mad. He isn't out of place. God is wonderfully delighted to be who He is. That's our starting point, always our starting point when we come to God. God is delighted to be who He is in a most wonderful way. And His perfection, God in His wonderful perfection, is enjoying His perfection. God is enjoying being God. Wonderfully God. He's enjoying being God. God in His sovereign authority, His right and His might, and then His power and His ability. All of the attributes of God that we looked at a little, and we're going to look at them again perhaps here. All of the attributes of God, all of the wonderful characteristics of God, are harmoniously in harmony. Completely in harmony. All of them in perfect, I'll give you the word, His word, oneness, the oneness of God in all of His character, in all of His attributes that we've been looking at. We're going to look at them again a little bit maybe. They're all one, perfect harmony, all at once. Love and judgment, righteousness and mercy, grace, holiness, boom, they're all one, always one. One unique, harmonious movement of God. That's God. So I can't, when I look to God, and we look to God, and we're trusting God as a Savior, if we are, and we have Him in the heart, then I need to understand God is delighted. Not only is He delighted this way, in the heavens, the earth, under the earth, in the depths of the sea, He's delighted. He's delighted in the human heart. It's the same God. I need to know that. So when I'm trying to handle life, which is what we're trying to do, when we're trying to handle life, We're trying to figure out, God, if we can get your attention wherever you are, whatever you might do, maybe God cares, maybe God cares enough, maybe God's involved, who knows? And if you ask the average believer, they don't know. I'll bet you, if I was a betting guy, I'd bet you $100. I'll up it. I'll bet you $1,000. I'd win. If we line up 100 people, I'd get richer than you would. No question about it. No question. But don't tell me they know. It's obvious. It's obvious everywhere. So, God, we're looking to you. We're trying to learn that, God. And so here we are looking to God. And God in his wonderful oneness of his being manages all of his creation and all of his redemptive work, his saving grace. He created it and he died to put it all back together again for a good reason, for his own glory and his own honor. And God has given us his written word. And in his written word, he forecasts the future. And as he forecasts the future, which we're hoping, we're going, that's why we have hope, because we're proceeding, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're going down that corridor, and we are expectant that tomorrow we're moving closer and into more of what God has in mind and how God's working it out. And I can't have that until I move into tomorrow. I have to go into tomorrow to get it. I can't have it today. I got to move into tomorrow. Now, having said that, and so God doing it from his unhistoric past, he has no history. So he doesn't have to, he says, well, in the light of the past, but God doesn't have any past. So now, having said that, so here's God's personal, wonderful presence. And we're in the middle of it. We share together that when you receive God as your Savior, God in Christ Jesus, then you'll receive God. And I'm looking to handle, I've got the person of God. And when I have the person of God, then I ought to exercise, we shared it on Sunday or somewhere, he is an ever-present help. He's on in Mother's Day. He's the helper. He's our helper. He's our helper. What's a helper? Well, he comes in to help us. Well, how does he help us? Because he is who he is. That's how he's going to help us, being who he is. Well, who is he, and how does he help us? We have an ever-present helper, help. And we're moving down, and we always have help. We need to lift something, it's heavy, but his hands help us lift something heavier than we could lift. He helps us handle something that is heavier than we could handle in our mind. But he helps us hold it. He helps us handle it. Every aspect of our being. He's the ever-present help to help us. He's there in all of his wonderful being. And we share together in his immutability. It means he can't change. So you read your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Psalms, Revelation. You're reading all about the God in whom we are present and hopefully dwells within us, and we're looking to that God. So it's very interesting to me in all of it. And I don't need to understand it all. I just need to be reminded as you turn the pages of Genesis that that God is my God. I'm in his presence. And the God who rebukes Jacob and opens the Red Sea and thunders from Mount Sinai, that's my God. That's my God. You say, right now, I'm the same God. You got him, you know. And that's what you share, you know, if you were sitting there and we shared it somewhere. And now and then to remind yourself, if I had a Jewish person wherever they are, whatever they are, I would, and depending on the situation and everything, I would, depending, having the right moments, I would just share that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is my personal Savior. He's my personal Savior. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Moses, he's my Savior. My Savior. He lives in my heart. See? Then you have to think about that. Now, I did that once at a graduation when you used to be able to pray at graduations. You know, you used to be able to do that in the Middletown high schools and that. They asked you to come and pray for the commencement and all that stuff. And I did that, you know, the opening, closing. And then one of the Jewish people that was sitting right up front, and they come up afterwards and thank me. Because I said, I'm so glad to be able to tell you, and I didn't say it that way, but in the prayer, the Abraham, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our wonderful Lord and Savior, He is able to save and help us, etc. And they come up and thank me that I even mentioned the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I said, that's my God, you see. Not another God, that's mine. Now, so here in Ephesians, not in Ephesians, but keeping that in mind, God doesn't change. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, always present, can never be anywhere that He isn't. And He's always there in His power, in His knowledge. He's there at all times. Now, also, when we looked, we would add to that, God is holy. God is wonderfully holy. Different. Holiness, the holiness of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And it has to do, remember, we shared together, with positive. It isn't a negative. You compare people, and you compare people, and compared to people, God is holy. Not that way. God is holy with no creation, nothing, no one, anywhere. God is holy with no one. So you don't want to say, well, He's holy in comparison. It isn't in comparison. It isn't. It's just He's holy. His whole being is wonderfully, wonderfully God. Wonderfully God. And thus, in the whole exercise of that, if we took time to do it, and remember, when He saves you, He sets you apart, sanctifies you. And God does something wonderful, and He sets you apart in His Son, and He brings you into Himself. He separates you, holiness, from our standpoint. Or we want to set apart the building. You want to set apart your home. You want to set apart something. You give it. God separates whatever you take to Himself. It isn't separation from something. We aren't leaving something. God's bringing us to something. That's the difference. To Him. Like the Thessalonians. Separated to God. To God. Now, that's important because God brings you to Himself. And that's what makes us separated, holy, because He's holy. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, and remembering that you and I are set apart, reason I say holy, and say, what's that got to do? Because you would remember, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, picking up, please, holiness. Now, what's that got to do? Well, it's a wonderful thing, God. You are holy. You are holy in the room, and you are holy in the heart. Wonderfully holy. Separate, distinct. My ways and my thoughts are not yours. I am distinctly different from you. I am wonderfully God to you. And you know from Psalm 9 and that, they that know their God, to know their God, not just to say His name, do I know Him? I know Him. You know Him. Now, having said that, 1 Corinthians 3 and 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So here we are as a body of believers, and everyone in the room that is a believer, all believers in the room are set apart. They're holy. And God sees every believer sitting here as holy. He separates them. You can't have it any other. We come together and God separates them to himself. And you know, if you turn, you're right next door. You already know it. 1 Corinthians 6 and in 19, what know you not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. So not only are we housing God as a body of believers, but your personal body, your flesh and blood, eyes, nose, ears, nose, throat, brain, blood, bones, it belongs to God. It's his holy, set apart for him, totally for him. So everyone else is up and down the street, going to work, school, home, all that they do, and you belong to God. It's true, you are the dust of the ground, and you're going to go to dust, but God has claimed you, the person inside, to be his own, to be his peculiar prize, his treasure, to be part of his body. And therefore we're holy. And that means we have a special relationship to God. So when I go to bed at night, I get up and things go terrible, or things go good, or things go bad, I have a relationship to God. And God has one to us. And we have it. So we aren't there all alone in no man's land. Hopefully someone will pray for me. I already got God, wonderfully, God's personal presence. Wow. I'm sanctified. That's why the Lord will say, you know, in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Make him holy. Make him special. Using Psalm 46:10 again. Be still and know that I am God. Remember who you belong to. So you're quiet. You don't. He's all the things that would get us. But we have another person. And when the other person is there, it isn't so critical. When we have a plumber, you're there, a wonderful household. Plumbers, bricklayers, electricians, they're all there, all lined up in the house, standing there waiting for assignments. Now, wouldn't it be great, no matter what, and there's a doctor, there's a 911, you have to read, you even have a little surgical room. I mean, you got the whole business, here it is for you, and you don't have to do anything. You just know that when you get up and you walk through the house, everyone is there to do everything you need. Wouldn't that be something? Can you imagine that? No, it's hard, isn't it? But it's true. It's how you make believe. God is everything you need. All the time. And wherever you go, he goes. And he's everything you need. He's God. And we're to let him be God. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over if you would, in the light of that holiness, God's wonderful omnipotence, his wonderful power. And we share together, do we not, that God in his power, walk before me and be thou perfect, God Almighty, Genesis 17:1. And God is Almighty, he is the omnipotent one. And to be able to walk before God, and we share together that we can ask whatever we will in his will, and God's able to do it because he has all power. So God, we're going to look to you for your will as we march down the corridor with all the bumps and bruises, all the hard things, and God, you're right there. You're right there. Uh-huh. I'm right there. I just need to exercise that, God. I'm not alone. God, I'm going to be still and remind myself that you're God. And I'm not here. I'm not my own anymore. And you can, this is your body, and you do with it as you please. We're going to trust you to do and use our common sense and everything, but we're going to trust you in all the process, and we're going to trust you for your outworking. And God, we know that, because you can do whatever in your omnipotence, in your wonderful omnipotence, God. And that, you know, and his omnipotence, which means power. And you have to think about it. You have to think about it and let it absorb it, if you would. You have to breathe it in and let it sink into your heart. God has authority. So remember all his illustrations of the demons and the devil. And the demons stand back. They stand back and they say, God, please don't say anything. Think it. Don't even think it. Don't judge us in the demonic. Don't judge us. All God has to do is think it. And the whole world is created. Can you understand that authority? Authority, we've got to have power. We've got to do something. God doesn't have to do anything. He just is God. And when he says it, all the angels, heaven and earth and everything else, everywhere, clouds, thunderstorm, everything is in under his authority. Wow. So now, in the light of that, God's wonderful wisdom. So we have God's power, authority, we have his wisdom. And the wisdom of God has to do with God's knowing, God's omniscience, his wonderful, perfect, complete, unrestricted, eternal understanding, his eternal knowledge. He knows all things at all. He knows everything all the time, anytime. He knows them all. God's all-knowing, displayed in the choice of the highest and best, always the highest and best, always the fittest, bestest in whatever he does. And so here he's going to accomplish his honor and glory. That's what he's going to do. And God's going to do it. And he has the wisdom to do it. Over in Colossians. Colossians. Now we're just giving you a quarter of a sense worth of a word of God's character, his attributes. And hopefully, as we learn to trust God in a practical, daily, stumble, bumbling way, you will learn of God's authority, God's presence, God's everything about him. And all those little words that we're saying that are big words and would take a whole week we could study a word. We're doing it in 2 seconds. And God will make it work in your life. You don't know all those words. You aren't even going to think of them. But God, in his daily care, as you look to God and allow God to be God, and he's going to be God, it's whether we're going to enjoy that or not. And when God is going to be God, God is going to be all of those things to you. And all I'm trying to do is remind you what it's going to be like, what God does. So now, here's Colossians. And in the light of wisdom, God is going to display the highest and best in doing everything. So God does everything, has all knowledge, not missing a piece of anything, ever. And therefore, he uses all the knowledge perfectly. So here in Colossians, God, what are we to know in our own heart, Christ in us? Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We want you to be full. And the Spirit of God is what? He's going to bring God's the first person of our Lord, this God the Holy Spirit is going to bring the lovely privileges of being a child of God because of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ to help us understand all that we need to know and to give us that kind of wisdom. And you'll see it. Here it is in verse 9, picking it up in verse 28. Whom we preach. What are we supposed to be doing in church? And we've told you that. God help us. We preach, warning every man, teaching every man, and in all wisdom. That's what we need. Exercise wisdom. God's wisdom, that purpose we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that's the goal, to make us like unto Christ. And that's the job. So what do you didn't help me. No, the help you should be getting is that you're being moved, motivated, stirred, stimulated to what? You're supposed to be like Christ, and God will help you to be like Christ. God's there to make it happen. Now, either you let it happen or you don't. But that's what's going to keep coming and coming and coming. And no matter who's up here, that's what should be coming. To present you perfect. And say, what about my home? What about my marriage? Then work in the heart and you get everything else. Now, so in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In Christ, in whom are hid, 2 and 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when we're looking to the Lord, the Spirit of God is going to help us. We aren't going to be missing anything. In the fullness of God, what kind of piece of knowledge is missing? None. What kind of exercise of the knowledge, wisdom, is missing? None is missing. None is missing. None. None. It's all there. And the Spirit of God's ministry is to exalt and honor our Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of wisdom and knowledge. And that's what he's going to do. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that in a most wonderful way. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, if I may. And in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly inside, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So, God, here we are, and you're going to be wisdom. So I don't know, but God knows. I don't know how to do it, but God does. And God is going to move very wisely. His timing is wonderful. His work is wonderful. All-knowing, all-powerful, grace, full of, never changes. And the God who handled Moses' problems handles our problems. So God, here we are, looking to you. And in the process, God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and understanding, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we need to do that so that we're encouraging each other on using our relationship and our resources. Not trying to use your mentality apart from God. You're looking to exercise. You aren't left. If you're left with that, the heart is deceitful. And God said, my ways and my thoughts are higher than the heavens. So there they are up there, and here we are down here, chit-chatting. And you got to bring God here. God, help me. Help me think it through, understand, get it, handle it. And that's what God helps us, inch by inch, as we fumble along. Now, in the light of that, and God, as you know, 1 Corinthians 1, and you don't have to turn there, 1 and verse 30, Christ becomes unto us wisdom. God makes him wisdom to us. So I want to say, where do I keep wisdom? In the person of Christ. No one can fool with it. It's safe, protected. It's in his person. All the wisdom I need is protected in the wonderful person of God in Christ. So no one can mess up my wisdom. If I'm going to look to Christ, I have the wisdom perfect. If I'm going to try to do it myself, who knows? God knows. So now, how are we to work out such and such? And that's why we have the Lord as our Savior, and you work out your own salvation with what? And you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because God is working in us, and God's going to do all the wonderful work in us. And you're letting him do it so that you don't get flustered, fretting, fail, falter. You got to have it. Otherwise, you're going to get hung up. Get hung up and you lose. And now, over in the light of that, God's wonderful truth, wisdom, he's the God of truth, and God in you, is going to be very real. You and I try to make believe a lot. People tend to fantasize, dream, imagine all kinds of things. And our mind is what it is, deceptive. So we don't want to trust it. Don't trust your mind. Don't do it. Trust God, the Word. And here's the mind all over the place. So therefore, we're going to look to God. Now, God, what are you going to do? You're going to keep us in reality, in the truth, reality. The inside, the same as the outside. Remember, we shared it. I don't know if it's here or not, but Here's one. We had a pencil just to remind you. The lead in the pencil. The lead. There's the lead on the outside. And if we follow and strip the whole pencil, the lead is the same all the way through. It's real. The lead is true. It's real. It's all the way through. It never changes. God is real. Truth, real. Reality. And thus, we're able to look to God in the light of reality. God is going to be real. We may be make-believe. We may imagine. We may dream up whatever we wish and do it. But God isn't going to do that. God is always going to stay, not in the make-believe. We may try to do it and try to make it work out. But God isn't going to do it. God is very real. God is always going to be very right. God is always going to be very responsible. God is always going to be very reasonable. Reasonable. He's going to be. So, looking to God, His Word, His ways, His works, God is going to be trustworthy. So, God, I'm going to trust You to handle me, really. I would handle myself unreally. I would mismanage myself. But, God, You have to keep me in reality, in truth. Over, if you would, to Numbers. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23. And you would recall with Balaam, the prophet, and Balak, the king. And the contest, not a contest, but Balak wants to use him to curse Israel. And he can't curse Israel. He can corrupt it, but he can't curse it. Numbers 23, verse 19. 23:19 Numbers. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God cannot lie. And you know from Titus, etc. God who promised, God made a promise, and he cannot lie. Hebrews 6, it's impossible for God to lie. By two immutable, unchangeable things, the promise and the oath, God said, I swear by myself, that's true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way. I am the truth. So God, if I look to You, then all that You say and all that You have for me is real. All that I may dream up in my mind about heaven and hell and everything else is it what I imagine life is. But God, You aren't imagining anything. You're telling and You're going to make whatever is true, true for me. Real for me. And that's what I want, God. I'm looking. God, I got a wonderful God. In the fullness of God, He's going to help me with the truth. Wonderful, wonderful truth. And I'm going to have that in a wonderful way. Now, and having said that, I'm going to be able to face reality. You want to look at reality. There's nothing wrong with looking at it. And to try to see it, understand it. Understanding the human heart so you don't get hung up with that. Because that'll mess you up. You're going to look to God. And in reality, and looking for reality, God's going to exercise it. God, I want it to work out really, really, ever hear, really, truly, ever say that? Really, truly, I want it to work out. Then really, truly, God is going to do it. Now, I'm looking for God to really, truly do it. And that's what He's going to do. Wonderfully going to do that for us. And so that all, everything is accounted for. What isn't accounted for in your life? You were born, you're going to die, unless the Lord comes tonight. And you're going to, what isn't accounted for in your life? God has accounted for sin and the wages of sin. God has done it all, and He's done something wonderful for us so that we can have this kind of surety, certainty. And that is Christ died. But when I say that, and we all know that, hopefully, when Christ died, no, I died. When Christ died, I died. I died. When Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ rose again, life. Whose life did he provide? Mine. So now, the life that I live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm not. I can be real. All the things that are unreal and lousy are there. But God is going to work out the realities because I died. And all of the things that come from our old nature and all of our everything is part of that which Christ crucified and terminated as far as he's concerned. So God is working not with your blueprint or with mine. He's working with his own blueprint. And the blueprint he is working with is his Son in it. Isn't it? He's working with his Son. And his Son guarantees all the benefits. And you and I done got them. We done got them. So now, all the stuff that would louse us up, fear, failure, fault, everything that goes with it, you know. So God, help us. Help us. And so in the light of that, we have, as you know, God's righteousness. And everything God does is right in his thought, word, and deed. God in his moral perfection, as it were. God exercises his moral perfection, his righteousness. And he benefits all humans by it. Because God is honoring. What is God doing in the light of everybody in the city, everybody in the country, everybody in the world? All people, by the 7 billion of them plus. What do we know? Well, God died for them all. There's only a handful, comparatively, that are going to be saved, that are saved. But God, what do we know? Are you going to treat them right? Uh-huh. Why are you going to treat them right? Because of my Son. I died for them. And I'm going to be gracious and kind to save them if they would be saved. So I'm going to treat them right, even though I should not. And as you know in Acts 17, etc., I'm going to let the rain come down on the good and the bad. I'm going to do it. So God, it's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing, God, in this rightness that you do. Right thinking, right acting. And God, you do it. Over, if you would, in closing, so you get the idea. Are you getting a little, I wish I could do this better, but I'm trying to help you understand. You have to practice. All I'm telling you is about is God. And I don't even have words to tell you, and I don't have enough years to tell you. And all you can do, you have to experience it. You have to grow and let God develop a relationship. You know. I thought I knew Jeanette 50-something years ago. I thought I did. A little. Where are you, Jeanette? Oh, yeah. I thought I did, you know. I said, there's Jeanette. And there she is. But you know, over these 50 or so years, I didn't know her. If I knew her like that, now I wouldn't have married her. I'm just kidding. You learn to know people. You learn to know them. Know them. And it's just sheer college of hard knocks, and you learn it. God, we want to learn to know God like that. That's what God does in a most wonderful way for us. And I want to learn it, God. But I have to understand what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm looking for God to be God. And then I got to have some understanding. When I say God to be God, what do I expect him to be? What do I expect him to do? Over, if you would, please, in the light of God's rightness. Over to 1 John. 1 John. First John chapter 1. God and your wonderful reality, truth and rightness, they come together. And God, you're outworking your wonderful, wonderful grace. And you're going to do right. You can't do wrong, just can't do it. Can't suggest it to you. You have to do right. And I want you to do right. Even when I'm wrong, I want you to do it right. So now, here's the Gospel of John, and here we are as believers, and we're looking for God to exit. We have God's wonderful righteousness in. And so the righteousness that you and I need to have, that we're trusting in, should not be in what we did right or wrong. Because who knows what is right and wrong in our thinking or anywhere? You back off. I don't know what you don't know. You think you said it, do it right. Ah, God, where is your rightness going to be so that you can be stable? And that is our righteousness comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, you don't have to turn there. Christ is not only made unto us, become into existence, sanctification and wisdom and righteousness. He's made. So the righteousness, God, here we are. How can we enter in prayerfully, powerfully, wonderfully? Because of the rightness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're trusting that rightness to outwork itself. Not according to us, but according to your power. According to your wisdom. According to your wonderful everything you do, God. To do it in the way that you do it. Now, having said that, John, 1 John chapter 1, here we are as believers. And what is rightness? Rightness is the opposite of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness, that which is wrong. God, what do we know? Well, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, what? That's what he does. And now, hold your finger right here and go over to chapter 5. And you'll see the word again. Chapter 5 and in verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin unto death. All unrighteousness is sin. So, God, unless it's right, it's what? It's wrong. If it isn't right, it's wrong. Easy. And we're trusting God's rightness to make it. I'm not trusting my own. I wouldn't trust my own for 2 cents worth. Trust God. He has to work it out rightly. And that's what God does. And he cleanses us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's what it washes us. And if we say we have no sin, you know, verse 8, verse 10. If we say we have no sin, we what? We make him a liar. God, do I need that? Absolutely. You want to stay in your own eyes. Your eyes, if they're reasonably functional, aren't they continually washing, cleansing all the time, aren't they? They're all the time cleansing. That's what they do. And you enjoy that. You don't even know it. It just keeps you so you can see. God, the blood of Jesus Christ, here we are, believers, nobodies. But in his grace, God, here we are. And we're able to what? Enjoy, exercise a wonderful something. What is that? A relationship to you, God, to allow you to be an ever-present help, to allow you to be a body belongs to you, God, in all of your wonderful capacities, your attributes, all of it. And God, you're going to be totally who you are all the time. So whenever I'm trusting you, God, for whatever it is, I have all of you for all of me, for all that I need. No? That's it. So there I go. So I'm not having to sweat? Because what do you mean all of God? Well, if your God's little and you have nothing to go, but it's a G-O-D and you don't have anything else, then you got a little God. You need to understand God's magnificence. So God help us. I hope you see a little bit. I want you to exercise. I want myself to exercise God's wonderful person. That's what it's all about. God didn't save you to go to heaven. He brought you life. You open the door of your heart, and God comes in to take the stench of death, and bring life into the mortuary. To bring life there. And his life blossoms and blooms. And we have to allow that to quell our old nature and to enjoy it. But I need to know I'm supposed to enjoy it. And I'm supposed to trust him. And you and I need to learn to do that in a most wonderful way. Now, you may have a particular prayer.